You think about life, it seems that life is in a constant state of change. When you think about it. Constancy, or at least things staying the same, seems to not be something that we humans really get to enjoy very much. Relationships to people you love change, jobs change, financial situations change, culture changes, the neighborhood you grew up in changes a lot. Especially for my parents who grew up in Detroit. Culture changes, like I said, and even what's cool changes. Back when I was in high school, the flat bill hat was not cool. But now that's kind of, I mean, maybe it's not cool anymore. I don't know. Maybe it changed. Who knows? But if you're not convinced that this is true, you should just spend some time talking with someone who's older, preferably 90 and above. And you will see that it seems like the older someone is, the more that they have experienced this change. I was doing that recently with a lady from our church, and she was talking about how Henry Ford used to pay his employees $5 a day. And I think that was from her personal memory, like she didn't Wikipedia it or something. That's a huge thing. Time presses forward, and in the same way, change seems to be as well. We can't stop it, and we can't control it. Now, for some of you, this kind of talk might stir up emotions of sorrow. For example, parents, you just watch your kids graduate high school, when maybe it just seemed like yesterday that they're graduating kindergarten. And I know some of us in this room have experienced a much more difficult change than that. But on the flip side, not all change is bad. August 18th, 2012 is a day that I won't forget to remember, hopefully. That's the day I got married. Okay, it was a great change. It was awesome. I love my family, but I loved moving out of my home and moving in with Sarah. It was great. It was awesome. It was a happy day. It was a good change. Those with children probably remember when your firstborn was born and how that was most likely a happy time. I'm not sure how the nights went after that. You might not have been quite as happy. I don't have any experience there, so I don't know. Now, for those of us who are Christians, though, we have experienced immense change. And this change that we've experienced is the best change that has ever happened to us. Unfortunately, though, sometimes there's a lack of clarity when it comes to understanding exactly what kind of change that was or what aspects of that change. For example, what we're going to be talking about today, the relationship a new believer or any believer really has with his old way of life. The old way of life is characterized by things like zero love for God, slavery to sin, and death. But for a believer, something now is very different. There is something new and alive, and yet we as believers still find ourselves struggling with sin. So how is this to be understood? That's kind of the question. And getting into it, before we get any further, I want to say that there's a spectrum of views here. And on either ends are extremes that I really want to try to avoid. And at the same time, it's important to note that it is a complex issue. But sometimes when people try to explain this change, they end up overemphasizing the battle believers face with sin, the internal battle with sin. And so they make it seem like for the believer, there's really no advantage over the unbeliever as they deal with sin. And that's not right. This pitfall kind of devalues regeneration. On the other end of the spectrum, some in their attempt to explain this change, they end up kind of ignoring the fact that there still is some kind of a battle with sin. There's not a believer who doesn't sin, as long as he's alive. And so sometimes this kind of teaching will lead some believers to struggle with maybe agonizing questions of doubt if they're not sure about their salvation because they know that they sin and they're being taught that, you know, that teaching is being ignored. So what I want to do with the remaining time is try to attempt to clarify this and biblically examine and carefully examine the believer's relationship to his old way of life. To begin doing this, we can't avoid talking about what the Bible terms the old man and the new man, or sometimes your translation will say the old self and the new self. So if we're to understand our current relationship to our pre-conversion life, we need to understand what the biblical idea of old man and self is. So, in studying for this, it seemed like the best way to understand this concept in the Bible, I'll be quoting Douglas Moo. he writes that the old man is what we were in Adam. What he means is the man of the old age who lives under the tyranny of sin and death, under the rule of sin and death. Our old man, our unregenerate man, was dead to God in its sins, and no part of us was left unaffected by our sin. So with this definition of the old man in mind, let's take a look. There are three relevant passages today that we'll focus on today. One's in Romans, one is in Colossians, and one is in Ephesians. And don't worry, we won't be looking at each of those in equal length, or even we don't have time to even look at them in great length, any of them. But remember earlier I mentioned that there's some confusion. Part of the source of this confusion is the initial difficulty when you compare these passages of trying to understand how they fit together, and I think they do fit together. But what we'll see here in a minute is the Romans passage seems to say that our old self was crucified, and that's something that happens. And when we look at the Colossians passage, it says something similar. And when we look at the Ephesians passage, it almost sounds like Paul is commanding believers to put off the old man. So the question then arises, well, are we commanded to put off our old selves, or has this happened already? That's kind of the question. So let's go ahead and you can turn with me to Romans 6. Romans 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 11. If you're using a Pew Bible in front of you, that's on page 942. Romans 6 says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." So our key phrase here that relates directly to what we're talking about tonight is in verse 6, that we know that our old self is crucified with him. So Paul, this one's not very unclear. Paul's saying that our old self was crucified, and it looks like this crucifixion has already happened when you study the passage. This crucifying has resulted in the death of the old self, because that's what crucifixion causes, is death. It's a method of execution. So what's in mind here is certainly a death with Christ. When you turn to Colossians, we'll look at Colossians chapter 3. We'll see, like I said before, that this seems to say something very similar. Colossians 3, 9 to 10, in regards to our old self, our old man. Let's look at Colossians 3, verse 9. It says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of God, of its creator." So this sounds more in line with what we read in Romans just now, that this laying aside has happened in the past. The laying aside of our old self has already happened. Now, this is where it gets maybe a little more complex. When we look at Ephesians chapter 4, when Ephesians talks about our old man, let's just read it first. Turn to Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 24. Couple pages over, Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, says this: "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous, and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So like I said before, this passage is the one that is a little bit more difficult to put together with the previous two. And so, like I said, it would seem that, like, at first glance, this is a, for people who are interested in grammar, like an imperative or a command for us to put off. It's maybe seems like something Paul would have us to do. Now, if that's the case, there really, I think there are two possibilities here. If that's the case, then Paul would be describing here in Ephesians what we are to do practically, and that would be his focus. And his focus in Colossians and Romans is in light of what happens positionally. The other possibility is that Paul in Ephesians 4 here is not actually really giving any commands to put off our old self, but is actually explaining something that happened in the past, which is what we saw in Colossians and Romans. There is evidence for that in the Greek, but we don't have really time to get into that either. But the main point is that there is, in a very real way, our old man is crucified, dead, and put off. And as a result, we have a completely new relationship to sin and to God. Believers are no longer characterized by the unregenerate slavery to sin. The rule of sin in our lives has been put off and replaced with the rule of Christ. We're no longer slaves to sin. There was a definite break from the sin-dominated life before conversion, and now we are empowered to live a life unto God. There is this view out there that kind of explains this. It uses an illustration, and every illustration has its weaknesses. There's not an illustration that's perfect usually, but the illustration is that there inside of a believer there's the good dog and the bad dog. Maybe some of you heard this. And to whichever dog is fed is the one that's going to win out and rule. And this is not really the greatest way to understand this. This makes salvation sound like it's just an addition, like nothing changed except now I have some new abilities, and makes it seem like the dogs are the two men inside of you are at war with each other, and they're of equal strength, and you're just as liable to sin as you are to do something for God. And so that view has its flaws. I think it's you can understand what they're trying to say is they're emphasizing the struggle that believers have. So Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, this is key. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And this is a great truth. This can be encouraging to us. We talked about change in the introduction. What is one change that happened at salvation? We were given a new life. We were made a new creation. And now there is something really victorious and alive and new in believers. And these things are all things that unbelievers lack. So what we see is God has begun the work to turn back the damage that we caused in the fall with sin. And that can be encouraging. That gives us hope. Now, at this point is where I want to try to avoid the pitfalls that I mentioned in the introduction. So let me ask you all a question. If you're a believer and you struggle with sin, do me a favor, raise your hand. If you're a believer and you struggle with sin, raise your hand. Okay. So pretty much everybody. Pastor kept his hand extra long. I don't know what that means. Okay. So that's kind of what I expected to see. That we are believers, but there's still this battle with sin that we all struggle with. We still all sin. Now, if all I emphasized in the message was how our old man is dead, some, especially if they're a new believer, might go home a little bit discouraged because you recognize that there's something in you that you still sin, and that there is this struggle with sin. So how can we explain this in light of the truth that we just looked at? I think it's okay to use the theological term of using nature, that there is a nature. So I want to make a point here that there is somewhat of a controversy, but maybe the controversy is too strong of a word. There's somewhat of a disagreement here. Like I said, there's a spectrum. And I wrote a paper on this subject for seminary, so I had to read like all the views that I could find in commentaries, and it seemed like there are some on the fringes that they would never agree. There's no chance that they could agree. But it seemed like there was a line here where some people said, some people were okay with talking about a believer having an old nature, and some weren't. But what I realized is it seems like if those people who were more in the middle, who were more balanced and I think more correct, if they were to go into a room, sit down, and talk this out, I think at the end of that meeting they would realize that they might actually agree more than it seems. One of the difficulties is everyone's using words to describe things, and they're using the same words, but the same words have different definitions depending on who you're reading. So it's confusing, it's complex. So maybe John MacArthur has a definition of an old nature that someone else talks about an old nature, and it's a different definition. So it's kind of complex, but the point is, we are a new creation. Believers are a new creation. We have been born of God, but we still do have a continuing tendency to sin or to rebel against God. There's still that aspect in us. So believers, in other words, are new persons who still struggle with their old natures, their old propensity to sin. And maybe we could word it differently. We're not quite practically what we are positionally. And maybe that's a helpful idea. The old man is dead, but we're not yet completely free from the effects of sin in us. The new man is vibrant and alive, but he requires growth and development along the way. We might refer to this as a sanctification. One commentator put it this way. I thought it was helpful. The believer is a new man, a new creation, but he is a new man, not yet made perfect. Sin dwells in him still, and he still commits sin. He is necessarily the subject of progressive renewal. So what we see when Paul talks about the old man and the new man contrast, I think his point here is that there has been a radical change in a believer's life that empowers believers not to sin anymore. And we're no longer slaves to sin. Sin no longer reigns. That is the condition of the old man, the unregenerate person. So the trick when we talk about this is to try to maintain a careful balance between the doctrine of regeneration and the doctrine of sanctification when we try to explain it. So a couple points of application. I've tried to say that good change is one thing that should characterize the believer's life. Good change. We might refer to that as sanctification. The death of our old man really did happen. But there's still a valid aspect that we need to be actively working to rid our life of sin. And if you notice in some of these passages, actually all of them, like if you look at Ephesians, that's where we left off. Surrounding these truths of how our old man has been put off or has been crucified, we have some commands surrounding that. In Ephesians 4, it says, let's see. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Don't give opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. And I think most of us are aware that corrupting talk comes out of believers' mouths a lot. It's something we struggle with. So these are things that Paul says that, this is true. But and yet, in our daily life, we have to be taking these commands and putting them into practice, what we have positionally. In Colossians, we see that there's a whole list of things that we're to put to death. There's a whole list of things we're to put on. So one of the application points, I hope, for believers, I hope that we can be encouraged that we are regenerate people who have power from God to help us overcome any sin. There's no sin for a believer that has power to keep you in shackles forever. We have the ability through God's help to overcome any sin. So if there's a sin in your life, there is no excuse if you're a believer to let that thing continue to keep sinning, to be a habitual sinner. And if that is the case, you need to examine yourself, because if you're a habitual sinner and your old man is alive and well, then it may well be that what you need is not so much sanctification, but you need regeneration. You might not be a believer. So the question is, are you still dead in your sin? And if that's the case, then you might need salvation. So I hope this is helpful. There's a lot more that we could say. There's a lot of more details we could go into. But as we think about our relationship to the old man, it's important that we keep a balanced biblical perspective that, yes, there has been a break from sin. We do have power, and it is still there's still a process of sanctification that we need to be pursuing in our daily life.